Thank you, Robert. I don't know what it means that everyone clapped that you weren't preaching this morning, but I'm glad to follow after that, I guess. No, thank you, guys. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. I am good friends with Jason. We've been doing ministry together for 10-plus years now, and we've seen each other's families grow. He's a regular at my house. That's how invested we are in each other's lives. We consistently hang out together, consistently invest in each other's families. And so it's a privilege. It's a special thing to share this pulpit, and I take that seriously, and I appreciate the honor and the opportunity to be in front of your flock, and that he's your lead shepherd. You need to know, and I know you know this, but he's a good one. He's going to lead you well, and so I beg you, follow. Follow whatever that means for you. Get behind the vision direction, because he will care and love for you deeply. In fact, he does. We speak regularly about you, good or bad, but he does. He really does. We pray together consistently and for his leadership and your fellowship and what that looks like for your church, for our community, for our city. We've been doing, like I said, ministry together for students for years. And we've prayed for our city, for our state, for our nation, and opportunities for mission trips and what that looks like. And so I'm deeply invested in Jason and in his family and what that looks like. And in retrospect, I'm deeply invested in you. I desire him to lead well and for you to follow well. And I love that man. And so here in a little bit, actually, I'm going to spend some time in praying. But in that amount of time that we spent together, I know Chris as well, Quinto, not as well, but we've been around each other in different circles. And so I love your staff here. I love that God has put together a unique leadership in which he can do amazing things through these men, through you guys, because they will train, equip, and challenge you to whatever God has called them to do. So I'm excited for what will happen right here at Crossroads. In our time together, we've asked each other we've asked each other big questions. What does it look like to lead a church? His transition from student ministry to the lead pastorate. We've asked a lot of questions. Myself, I've been married for. Hope this isn't not online. Hi, babe. But been married for 20 years, and I have two kiddos. And before I blinked, and they were already in high school. And it is crazy how fast they grow up. You guys that are parents, you know that. It's so quick in which they go, in which they think through maybe the stages in which kiddos grow through it. And my preaching style is I'm actually not a great preacher. I'm a pretty decent small group leader, and so I preach how I lead a small group. So we're all family in here now, right? And so I'm gonna ask you some questions, and you just shout it out. And I'm an old man ears here. I can't hear very well, so I'm gonna have you repeat it. But when I ask questions, majority of the time they're not rhetorical. I want you to interact with what God is teaching you and what he is showing you. And so first question I have for you is: think of the stages of life that you kiddos go through, people go through. Think of your own kids. So newborn baby, what's the next stage or milestone that you trigger or you remember? Think back of even of your own kiddos. What are things that you're like, oh, that's a cool moment, or you're beginning to see the changes in your own kiddos' lives? And what, talking, right? Is it mom or dad, right? And so it was always a race, a competition in our family of what was the kiddo going to say. My son is 16 now, and I still remember him saying, now Misty, my wife, swears that he didn't, but I know that he said, dad first. Like, that's it. He said it first. I know that for sure. Now, I'll give him my daughter, Taylor. She's 14 now, but when she was born, she absolutely said mama first, But my firstborn, Noah, absolutely, he said dad first. And that was a major moment, right? He understands. He sees me. It's not just a smile or it's not just gas, right? It's actually him recognizing me as dad, right? That's a sweet, cool moment, beginning to see the progression, them beginning to speak. Shout out me, maybe the next potential milestone. walking. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. You're seeing them. You're afraid for them, right? You kind of react to them falling or whatnot, but they begin to wobble and move a little bit. And then they take those first few steps and then you begin to scoot backwards. That's torture, right? The kids just wants to get to you. But that's another milestone, the beginning to walk. What's another one? Yeah, potty training. Yes, that's right. You kick the diaper habit. Oh, man, that is glorious. Yeah, absolutely. Yep. Okay, what else?
Going to school.
Going to school. Oh, man, that first day of elementary. Mom's crying as dad's trying to pull her away. Like, that's a huge, giant moment of them beginning to go to school. And you let them go, and you're like, oh, what do I do now? And then you throw a little party in the background. Like, it's so awesome, right? Okay, so that's another step, right? Another stage, another milestone. What's another one?
Catching the first fish.
The first fish, yes. That's awesome. Now, that could happen at any point in time, depending on how often you fish, right? Yep, catching their first fish. I think of my son who's beginning, or high school, right? That's a whole, or middle school, that's a natural next step. That's scary and fearful even, even as the student that's going through it. Any middle schoolers that you're afraid initially to start middle school, or the freshman who's, my daughter's a freshman, and that was scary that she is going the first time to let them go. I remember dropping off my son Noah, and then he didn't want us to walk him all the way in, right? Because elementary, that's easy, right? You got the little hand, you take them all the way up to the teacher and you drop them off and then you see them, or at least easier. And then, but in high school, middle school, right, you're not cool. They don't want you around most of the time. And so to walk them all the way into the school, that's not even permitted. So you just pull up and drop them off, and you see them just walk off by themselves. And as a parent, you're like, it's going to be okay. And you just drive off. And those are milestone kind of moments in which you're seeing your own kid, or you personally, or experiencing growth. I think of my son. He's starting to drive. Now, that'll get a parent praying way different than you've ever prayed before as your kiddo begins to drive, right? All you guys are shaking your heads, you know it, right? Your knees are a little bit sore, and you just understand you gotta pray differently for your kiddo as they experience more and more freedom, more and more expressing your life. The question I wanna answer, discuss this morning, when you consider those kind of maturity milestones and natural in life, is that the same for spiritual maturity? Do we go through stages? Do we have milestone markers in our spiritual life? And I want us to consider that. I want us to take a moment before we dive in. We're going to look at some passages of Scripture. We're not just going to make it up off the top of our head. We're going to see what God's Word says about that. But before we do, I want us to, as you guys have done excellent well, so well so far, is I want us to pray. I want us to genuinely ask and seek the Lord in this question. What does it look like for me, personalize it, to be spiritually mature? And so take a moment right now, and you, by yourself, and just pray. God, show me, teach me, what does it mean to be spiritually mature? Ask God that same question. Seek His face in this moment. Take a moment and pray for Jason. Pray for Jamie. Pray for their healing. Pray that they will learn what God has for them during this moment. Pray for Chris and his wife and his family. Pray that they will learn what God has for them in this time. And then ask God, God, show me what I must learn in this moment at this time. Lord, we come before you asking these things, praying for our leadership, praying for Jason and his wife and his family, praying for Chris and his wife and his family, and praying for us, God, that together as a family, we would grow. In Jesus' name, amen. First passage we're going to be looking at, we're going to be in two primary passages, is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. So in your Bibles, turn there or get your phone out and find that passage. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Peter's just, he writes this letter to this church just as a major encourager. Peter's gone from, as a disciple of Jesus, walking alongside Jesus, experiencing all the things that Jesus has, to maturing now, to what does that look like for him as he's encouraging other believers. He was very loud and boastful as a young man, walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus. And now that Jesus has gone and ascended, waits for his return, he's now a major encourager. And how he writes 1 Peter to this church is just, it's pleading with them. It's encouraging them. Live a holy life in light of all that God has done for you. And he's telling them, live holy. Live for God. And then in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll start in verse 2. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. That last part, verse 13, is actually a quote out of the Psalms. But he's beginning to tell them, you live holy, get rid of certain things in your life because they don't honor the Lord. And then in verse 2, he uses words like, or let me ask you this, what words jump out to you that describe or would indicate that if our spiritual maturity, like we see our physical maturity grow, we have these milestones physically, are there such milestones spiritually that we can look at and then even potentially measure in such a way? And so spiritually, are there those milestones? Is there verbiage within this passage that indicate that there are potential milestones? And what are some of those words or phrases that would indicate that there are potential milestones spiritually? Yeah, growing, food, right? He in fact, already categorizes one aspect. He calls them what? As newborn babies, as infants. He uses the same stage of what we talked about, learning to walk, right? Learning to speak, mama or dada. Those moments that, as a newborn infant, he tells them to do what? Desire, right? Want to or crave. What? The word. Pure spiritual milk of the word. This is speaking towards, similar to John chapter 1, that Jesus saying is the word of God. That he's saying that these are things in which you can grow into. So he gives them an initial stage of infancy, desire, crave, long for, pursue after pure spiritual milk of the word, just like a newborn baby where you got to warm up that formula, you put all the combinations together, you shake it up, and then you feed them. And then there's even stages to feeding, right? You got to feed them for a little bit, and you got to burp them, and then everyone has however long they got to do that back and forth. And so here, Peter is encouraging the church and telling them to grow in their faith, start in this infant stage, and then indicating if there is such an infant stage, then there's, but by implications, there's what? What comes after infancy? Right? Childhood? Teenager? Or to be a spiritual teenager? To be a spiritual young adult? To be a spiritual parent? These are all languages that we can share, that we can actually indicate as mile markers of our spiritual growth. Descriptors, maybe even categories to say, where am I? Where am I on this spectrum of spiritual growth? Am I a spiritual infant? Am I part of the other stages that follow as Peter's encouraging him to grow? And in order to grow as a spiritual infant, you start where? The word. This is integral to your growth. Just like the milk is integral to the baby's growth. That's what they can take. That's what they can handle. That's what they need to grow. We need the word in order to grow spiritually. I wonder in what way can we grow in that? In what way can we grow or understand more of the word? Think of elementary math. Okay, what's an elementary math problem? What, 1 + 1, right? They're learning the basics, right? They're addition and subtraction. 1 + 1 equals, everyone, it should be 2. We're just putting it out there. I know you knew that. I just want to make sure we're all on the same page, right? So 1 plus 1 is 2. That's an elementary math problem, right? And then as you progress a little bit further, what's the next stage as you grow or understand math better is you take what you've learned in addition and subtraction, and you put on top of addition and subtraction what? Multiplication, division, right? Everyone hates division. So 1 plus 1, and then you have 2 plus 2, which is 4. All right, we're on the same page, okay? So you have 2 plus 2, and it is 4. And then you take those early elementary stages of math, right? And then you begin to add and complicate it. And I don't know why English comes in, but you add letters somewhere along the way. And you have A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And then you move on from that formula that you've taken. At any point in time along the way, do you, in math, leave behind what you've learned in elementary? You never leave it behind. You never forget it. You, in fact, just grow on top of. It's foundational. I would argue this is what happens to us spiritually. But so often, I've seen it so many times, that when a kiddo or a student comes to accept Christ as their salvation, right? First Peter tells us to grow in your salvation. And so often what happens is we have this experience. We have salvation. So salvation, simply put, Romans 10:9 also describes it, that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. This is salvation. I like to explain it to at our church, to our elementary kiddos. It's as simple as A, B, C. Maybe you've heard this at a VBS before, right? A, admit that you're a sinner. We are separated from God by our sin. In order to be saved, you must first admit that. And then B, you must believe in Jesus, that he's God's son, that he died for your sin to take that away. And not only did he die, but he rose again, conquering death, the penalty for our sin. So you, A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe in the work of Jesus. And then C, commit your life to following Jesus. This is what it means to be saved, is you follow that simple ABC formula or process in your own life. And that happens fairly often as kiddos from a VBS or a children's ministry or a student ministry. And in our maturity process, what happens so often in our faith is at some point in time, maybe an older student or maybe you as an adult, you say, I understand this salvation better or deeper. That you begin to be convicted about sin. God begins to reveal things about your life and how he wants to alter them and change them. And so what we do spiritually so often is we question whether that was real back in the elementary days. We say, well, did I really get saved then? Does that really count that as a little kiddo, I just believe in Jesus, I just believe that he died, and I just didn't want to go to hell? And so is that real? Is that enough? And here the scriptures are telling you to not to forget this elementary, but like math, addition, multiplication, A squared plus B squared equals C squared, you grow in your salvation. And so you understand it here. That isn't neglected because you understand it better here. And it is so often in the church, we question what has happened then. And maybe rightfully so, I don't know. But I think we need to build on our faith. We should see a natural transition in our faith. We should see a growing up in our faith. We don't forget the elementary truths. We grow into our salvation. Another passage that addresses maturity is found in Hebrews chapter 5. And so here we are introduced. I believe 1 Peter clearly teaches us there are potential stages of your spiritual growth. As he addresses infants, he says, crave pure spiritual milk and then grow up into your salvation. And so I'm saying, well, what does that look like now? And so we do know that there are potential stages of our spiritual growth. And one important question we can ask, well, where are you then? If there are those stages, where am I in those stages? And I think Hebrews 5 at least begins to address, doesn't identify each one of those stages, but at least begins to address spiritual growth. So Hebrews chapter 5, here the author of Hebrews, man, he's setting up a great stage. He's presenting Jesus as the Messiah, as the great one, the one we must rely on for that salvation. And so the author of Hebrews is actually creating a case. It's an argument all throughout Hebrews of setting up the high priesthood of Jesus. The what satisfies the justice of God is Jesus. And so Hebrews is an amazing book of arguments that the author is presenting in front of us, as saying, look how great Jesus is. You have to rely on him for your faith. And in Hebrews 5, we actually get a poking of the bear. We get a moment in which a tinge of irritation comes out, in which the author is saying, he's looking at them, and my dad, when I was little, I always knew we were in trouble. One, when you hear all three of your names, right? Anthony, Lloyd, what? I already knew, oh, that is it. This is next level. I have done something that bad. Or when my dad comes in with a grit of his teeth, and he takes this finger, and it is the longest, strongest finger in the world, and he pokes me in my chest. I mean, it feels like it's stabbing me all the way through. And it's like, like it's deep, it's hard. And I knew that moment. It's not full-up punishment, right? It's not like I'm grounded or that he's busting out the belt or whatever, but also know he's making a point right now. And this is what the author of Hebrews is doing in this moment. He's poking me in the chest, of asking more of them, expecting greatness from them, in fact. And so Hebrews chapter 5 tells us this, starting in verse 11. It says, we have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain, since you have become too lazy to understand. Do you feel the poke right then? He's talking to them, he's telling them in this letter, saying, I want more for you, and then he pokes, but you're just not stepping up, right? I think there's greatness waiting for you. You have yet to take these steps of growth. And so he pokes the bear. He pokes you in the chest. He pokes these people. He's saying, but you're not progressing, okay? So that was 11, starting verse 12. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. So here the author is also speaking towards this growth pattern. By now, you should be somewhere further along the line in the growth. You shouldn't be dealing with 1 + 1 still. You shouldn't be struggling with subtraction. You should be moving on to the multiplication of your faith, the adding of letters and complications to the big questions of your faith. You should be progressing. And here in this text, at least in CBS, he uses the idea, you should be teachers by now. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to grow up to be, that everyone should be a pastor, everyone should have a stage or a platform to teach from, or small group leader. We're not all gifted in that way. Actually, the word teacher may be expressed a little bit differently in the idea of experiences. By now, you should be sharing your experience with other people. That's not a platform, right? That's almost a locking arm in arm with. That's a picking up someone from the ground and helping them move forward. This is the idea that you share your experience, your faith with someone else. By now, this is where you should be, the author says, and he pokes him. He says, by now, but you're not. We're going back over basic principles of God's revelation again. He said, you need milk, not solid food, using a similar language that Peter used. That craved, like as an infant, craved the pure spiritual milk of the word. Here, Peter was encouraging them. Here, and the author of Hebrews is telling them, don't stay there. Get off the bottle. You should be progressing forward in your faith. You need to be expressing your faith, helping other people experience faith. And so the author goes on in Hebrews, he says, you need milk and not solid food in verse 13. Now everyone who lives on milk is, and here's that word, inexperienced. He's referencing back to what he just said. By now you should be teachers. You should be sharers of your experience. But if you stay in the milk section, then you're inexperienced. You have yet to express it well, consistently. Verse 13, now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. Again, the stages of spiritual growth. You should be progressing forward. If there are stages, and we should be growing, he's poking us, expecting us to be more than infants spiritually, then what does it look like to actually grow? What does it grow? What does it look like to go from infancy to a child, to elementary in our faith, to middle school in our faith, to high school in our faith, to college, to career, to being parents in our faith? What does that look like? Well, he tells us in verse 14. So let's read verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. He's comparing, right? Infancy was the beginning stage. The elementary truths of your salvation, that's the beginnings of it. That's where you start. But you must move into, as 1 Peter says, grow into your salvation. And so here, the Hebrew author of Hebrews in verse 14 is saying, but solid food is for the mature. So the first step for you to grow is to move beyond spiritual milk or beyond someone just feeding you, but beginning even to feed yourself. You guys know this to be true just physically as well. Think of your own kiddos. You guys that are parents, as you grow, you have that moment where you had the baby and then it wasn't very long where they're sitting up by themselves and they're sitting at the dinner table and they are throwing the green peas and they are taking the spaghetti. Everyone has a picture of their kiddo with spaghetti all over their face because they have just fed kind of themselves, right? They're learning how to feed themselves. This is the beginning stages of spiritual growth. We don't rely solely on Jason or Chris once a week to feed your soul. You are malnourished if you wait for Sunday. You need to begin to get messy with the word. You need to begin to feed yourselves. Learn initially with your fingers to handle it and to grow and then get it near your mouth. And eventually you'll learn to grab a spoon. And eventually you quit feeding yourself and shoveling it in. And you learn to use a fork properly, to spin the spaghetti around and cut it in which you eat it to where it's most efficient and you get most of it in your mouth instead of all over you. This happens. This has to happen spiritually. A progression of growth. He tells us this in 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. The idea of training, of growing, it's the idea of repetition. I'm teaching my daughter, she's in her first year of softball, and she's never played before in her life, and she wanted to try. I said, baby, go for it. Let's do it. And so she's actually pretty good. We've been throwing a football since she was itty-bitty. She's never grabbed a softball before in her life. But she takes those simple mechanics, like she would throw a football, and now is beginning to throw a softball. And she's adding to her repertoire, to her experience, that she's getting this repetition. She knows how to throw it, how to lead. She knows that when she doesn't step, then the ball goes somewhere, and she throws flat-footed, then it's not as hard. She knows that experience. She knows to step to the side and twist and turn. Like all those little principles that you learn, you can apply that in any other way. In your job, when you first got the job, you didn't know everything about your job, but you took it, and then as you grew in your job, understanding your responsibilities, understanding all that was required of you, how your boss wanted you to turn in the paper in a particular way with a particular font, you learned those things, and you got better at your job. It's the same thing spiritually. He's saying that you have been trained, or you begin to experience. You begin to have repetition in your faith. There are three, I believe, three key reps that in my life I've experienced personally, as well as I've seen and other spiritually mature men, other spiritually mature women that I've seen in my life, that, man, those are my heroes of my faith. Those are the ones that I want to follow. Those are the ones that I want to emulate. Those are the ones I want to learn from. My heroes of the faith consistently do these three things, consistent, regularly. The first is reading their Bible. They feed themselves. I don't know what that means for you. And it may mean that, hey, I've never tried, I've never even started, I've never even done that. So what does consistent mean, right? What does it mean to be trained? It just means gaining more reps. And so don't start off reading, I got to read an hour a day for 7 straight days. No, maybe it just means, all right, I've been reading at church when Jason preaches. Now I need to begin to do something more regular than that. So hit 3 out of 7 then. And then as that becomes regular, 3 out of 7 days, and that becomes more regular, then you shoot for 5 out of 7. And then eventually, the consistent use of the word, as you handle it, as you read it, as you experience it, you become more comfortable with it. And it's normal, and it's regular. And you begin to crave it. You understand how malnourished you actually are by relying on the buffet that occurs only on Sunday. And so you personally need to experience it. The people that I know that are spiritually mature, they do that consistently. They read their Bible on their own consistently. So that's a mile marker for you. If you want to ask, how do I grow more spiritually? How do I take the next steps in my progression of my faith? You start there. Read your word more. Whatever more means for you, whatever consistently means for you, you start there. Read it consistently. The second thing that I've noticed that every spiritual leader that I've ever had in my life has done is that God is always on the edge of their lips. They talk about God consistently. Whether that's at work, whether that's at home, whatever that looks like, it's normal for them to bring up God. Not just with lost people, but with other believers. It's easy, in fact, that they work hard at it because they've become consistent. And so consistently, spiritual leaders in my life that I've seen across the board is they consistently talk about God. It's another mile marker for you. Where can you bring up the conversation of God? At work or at home? And how do you? How often do you? Consistent. Whatever consistent means for you, here is a mile marker for you to grow. You want to grow if you want to grow spiritually. Then this is something that consistent, mature men and women of the faith do. They talk about God regularly. And the third and final one, I think, is probably the hardest, but it's most evident in people's lives, is that they train others. They themselves don't just look to be educated. The passage of Hebrews is not just talking about their lack of knowledge, and so they just need milk instead of the solid food. It's not just information-driven. It's actually experience-driven. That's why he uses words like, you're so inexperienced. It's because you're not handling it. You're not investing in someone else. The most spiritually mature people that I know always look to pass on to someone else, whether it's your own kiddos, whether it's someone in a small group, it's meeting a need. You're consistently a voice of truth in someone else's life. Those are three, I think, key ingredients to spiritual growth that are consistently true no matter what stage you are in. Even as a spiritual infant, you can do those three things. You can read your word more. You, as the parent, could help your kid read more at home. You can help about having conversations at home or while you're driving or while you're dropping them off. That's one of my favorite things. I love my son having a driver's license, but one of the greatest things I miss out on is dropping him off at school. I hate that school line. I hate driving through it, and I am tested every single time as I go through that elementary or middle school or now high school drop-off line. But each time as I got out, I would say, honor the king. They say, yes, Dad, honor the king, and they repeat it right back to me. That's a sweet, tiny little moment. But that leads to conversations at the dinner table. That leads to moments in which they come home and they're mad and they've been betrayed by a friend and their world is ending because of this one tiny little event in high school. And then I bring them back to the word. I bring them back to Jesus. It is normal and regular to talk about God. That's the consistency. You start where you're at. And no matter what stage or level you are currently in right now, you can do those three things. You can be in the Word more consistent. You can talk about God consistently. And you can look to invest in someone. Spiritual maturity. We must progress. Peter tells you, grow up in your salvation. Don't leave it behind, but grow deeper into it. Rely on his grace that saved you. That same grace will hold you. Let's pray. Father, we need to grow in our salvation. And so, God, there are deeper truths. There are more to our faith that you are calling and asking of us. And so, God, I pray that each person in this room would examine our hearts and ask, what does it mean to grow? How do I grow today? God, and that question would linger in our minds this whole week, would linger in our minds this whole month and into this year. How do I grow spiritually? And so, God, I pray that we would, like infants, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. And God, that we would grow up. God, that the Hebrews would thump us in our chest and say, I expect more from you. You need to progress wherever you're at. And so, God, I pray that this morning matters. That this morning, as we respond to your Word, God, that we would grow spiritually from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.